But as we kick off this wonderful word, chesed, it is used over 246 times in the Old Testament, and primarily it is used to describe God's faithful or steadfast loving kindness. There's more than nine, but we kind of boiled it down to nine very important characteristics of chesed. And as God is faithful in that he has provided salvation to any and all who place their trust in him, isn't that a good place to start? As God's loving kindness and salvation. And so that's what we're going to look at today. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 13. Psalm 13, we're going to look at the whole thing. There's six verses, and it'll be a wonderful time of being reminded of God's faithful covenant love toward those who place their trust in him. And so Psalm 13 is most likely written by David before he was king, while Saul, king of Israel, was persecuting David and following him. David was being persecuted, and Saul multiple times sought to kill David, but the Lord had always delivered him. And so that's kind of the anguish that this was birthed in. But regardless of that, whether that was the exact occasion when this came out, that's what most people believe, we can all resonate with this, I believe. I think there's at least at one point in our life where we have felt, God, where are you in this? God, where are you? God, are you hearing my prayer? I hope I'm not the only one who struggles with this sometimes, where I'm just like, God, where are you? But the steadfast loving kindness causes a change in the writer of this psalm, and that's what I want you to focus on. Because as we look at the text and as we go through this, the situation for the psalmist has not changed, the earthly situation. But you know what changed? His attitude and his orientation. Because there's a wonderful prescription here. Here's a wonderful prescription of how we go to the Lord in prayer, especially when we're distressed. And we're going to see that same pattern in the New Testament. And so the steadfast loving kindness of God changed the attitude of the psalmist. His situation didn't change, but his orientation and his attitude did. So let's stand at the reading of God's holy word, if you would please, if you're able. Psalm 13, we're going to look at verses 1 through 6, reading in Christ's name. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider thee and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Lord, I thank you for this text, and I thank you for this wonderful opportunity to study nine characteristics of your faithful, loving kindness. Lord, I pray that every word that proceeds from my mouth would be from you through the ministry and power of your Holy Spirit, according to your authoritative and holy word, and not of myself. Jesus, pray that you would receive all the glory, honor, and praise. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. And so, especially understanding that David was the one who wrote this, and if we can see David's story from beginning to end, we can see God's faithful hand guiding David as he was 13-year-old anointed as the future king of Israel, and how God brought him through some of these persecution and these hard times and truly delivered him and then made him king of Israel, but then also promised to King David that a king would come from his lineage, and that king is none other than Jesus Christ, who we celebrate here today. And so in David's life, we can see God's guiding hand, his faithfulness in the situation. But who hasn't felt this way? Let's look at these first two verses, because the thing that we must understand is that our feelings often do not reflect a reality. Our feelings do not reflect our reality, oftentimes. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Did God forget David forever? But you feel that way. And so I don't want to belittle the way that we feel sometimes. Because some of us are suffering with things that I can't even imagine. Some of you are struggling with terminal illnesses. Some of you are struggling with family dynamics that are just heart-wrenching and heartbreaking. And so I don't want to belittle how you feel. But we can never trust those feelings, can we? We must trust what's reality. Why? Because our hearts are sinful. And we are selfish. And there's times we kind of want to throw a big pity party for ourselves, don't we? I kind of almost had one of those last week here. Verse 2, it says, how long must I take counsel in my soul? He feels lonely. And have sorrow in my heart all the day. How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Understanding that sometimes our enemy is our own body. Sin entered into this world through the deception of Satan in the Garden of Eden. I think a lot of times when we have circumstances in our life that we can't control or terrifying things that happen to us, we kind of start to blame God for that. But how did sin enter the world, and why did sin enter the world, and through whom did sin enter the world? In my Bible, it says Satan, right? Well, if Satan is the author of sin, and sin directly affects humanity, and that is the certain cause of death in this world, which means it's also the certain cause of disease, natural catastrophes, wicked, evil men killing innocent people, abortion, euthanasia, all of those things. All of those things are a direct result of sin. Can we all agree on that? Amen? So who's to truly blame for the negative suffering, turmoil, and traumas of this world? Yeah, Satan. So why do we blame God? Who's the source of that? Is it because we want God to work on our timing and not his? Is it because misery loves company and we somehow feel that we have a right to feel sorry for ourselves? Pastor Brian, you're kind of being hard on us. You know, I'm doing it in love, though. Now, there was a man in the Old Testament named Job that had a pretty awful situation. As the devil came against him and his family, he lost most of his earthly possessions and he lost all of his children. And all of that news came to him at once. I can't even imagine the emotional overload that I would have felt if you read through that first chapter of the book of Job. Because a servant came to him and explained to him that all these men conquered this area of his herds and this happened. And while he was yet speaking, another person came. And while he was yet speaking, another person came. And while he was yet speaking, another person came and said, all your children are dead. Job's response is remarkable because I got to be honest with you. I don't think I'd be able to respond like this. What does Job say in chapter 1? Beginning in verse 20, he says, then Job arose and he tore his clothes. He was, obviously there was sorrow. There was grief. There was anguish in his heart. He arose and he tore his robe. He shaved his head and he fell on the ground and worshiped. Yeah, that's not usually how I respond. It continues, and he said, this is the words of Job. Naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. It's a good example to follow. And so if we're looking for someone to blame as to why sin is in this world, number one, let's go to the source and blame where the source comes from, and that's Satan. But in all honesty, humanity has to take a little bit of ownership too, because we were the ones who allowed it to come into the world, didn't we? Yeah, well, if I was there when Adam and Eve was there, I wouldn't have done it. Well, you don't know that, and quite frankly, if it wasn't Adam and Eve, it would have been someone. Humanity likes shortcuts, and that's exactly what they were looking for. And it's so funny, because God begins with the positive. He begins in Genesis, and he says, you can have everything except this. So he starts with the positive. I'm going to give you everything. You have everything. You're in a sinless world. You'll never fight. Can you imagine being married and never having an argument? My wife just said no out loud. No, just kidding. Or wanted to. Can you imagine that? You can have everything but this. But we always kind of, as humans, have this grass is greener syndrome, don't we? Oh, I would like that. You know, I have this, and God did provide this, but wouldn't it be nice to have this? We always kind of look for what we don't have, the new, bright, shiny, newer, bigger, better, bolder thing. But in the words of the eternal sage, Sheryl Crow, it's not getting what you want, it's wanting what you have. Contentment is the key. The thing that's important in both David and Job is they were assured of something. There was something that had taken root deep within their heart, something that they were convinced of, something that they knew to the core of their being, and it's something that did not come from their own strength. Can I tell you that? Can I tell you that this was a gift from God too? And you want to know what that conviction was? Was a confidence that God is faithful. A confidence in the redemption that was promised by God that started in the Garden of Eden and was realized and fulfilled in the person and work of Christ and will one day come again to bring to total fruition the entirety of God's promise. Can anybody say amen? Because God is faithful. How does Job respond? It's so interesting. I pray that this is what I would do. Here's a man who lost all of his kids, lost most of his earthly possessions. His wife is telling him to curse God. He's sitting on the ground with pieces of pottery scraping his skin. Doesn't sound like fun, does it? And this is what he says. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet my flesh I will see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold him, not another. The restoration of God, even in the heart of Job, is astounding. The resurrection of the body from the dead as Christ comes again and that trumpet blast comes, and the dead in Christ are raised, and we are restored totally and entirely with perfect bodies in a sinless community with no more hatred, no more natural catastrophes, no more cancer. Can anybody say amen? Amen. And that's our hope, isn't it? But there are some days that we feel, how long, oh God? And so those feelings might be justified, but we never stay there. God gives us this wonderful charge, this beautiful responsibility as he has given us his Holy Spirit, as he has poured out his saving grace. We have this honor to come to him. And so the next thing that we see in our text is that God is our refuge. He is our refuge whom we can pour our heart out to, just as David did. Let's look at verse 3 and 4. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes. Let's just camp on that for a moment. Have you ever seen somebody who's really excited about something? A couple weeks ago, my oldest son just got married, and there was a light in his eyes because about what was about to happen. And there was a light in Ashley's eyes, my new daughter-in-law. Light up my eyes. Have you seen someone who just maybe got a new job that's really excited because it's what they love to do, and their eyes, there's a brightness there. That's what the psalmist is talking about. Even though I feel like this, I feel alone, I feel abandoned, even though I feel these things, what he is stating in this text here is that I can't trust my feelings. I can't trust my feelings. God, you are the author and the finisher of my faith. Light up my eyes because you are faithful, because you will not abandon me. Again, that wonderful confidence that David has. And he had it from a young boy, and I really yearn for that. David, as a young boy, he killed a bear and a lion. Now, I don't know that at 13 I'd be brave enough to do that. But he did it because he trusted in God. God was going to deliver him, and that's what took root in his heart. And that's what I'm praying takes root in each one of our hearts, that we have this confidence in God that even though our circumstances may totally stink, they may totally be awful, and they may not even seem like they have an answer or an end. What we can do is place our trust firmly in God. God, light up my eyes again, regardless of my circumstance. Verse 4, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Who is our greatest foe? I heard ourselves and I heard Satan. So I'm just going to say yes to both of those. Our greatest foe begins with Satan because he's the author of sin. Amen? Did someone defeat Satan? I heard a couple hundred years ago, some man came and defeated Satan. Is that true? So what are we worried about? If we think about Satan and we kind of ascribe a lot of power to him, I think we should just go look in the Gospels. And I love when Jesus walked up to this man who was possessed by a legion of demons. That's a lot, right? No human being could shackle this man. No chains could hold him. And as the King of Kings emptied, as a fully human being walks up to him, that legion cowers at the feet of Jesus. That's the God we serve, right? But the thing, as I asked you to focus on, that I want you to continue to focus, has the situation of David changed in our text? No. But do you see a progression? I feel alone, I feel abandoned, I'm going to go to God. Right? I feel alone, I feel abandoned, I'm going to go to God. And I'm going to be honest with him. God, this is how I feel. And you know what? That's okay. God's not going to be shaken. He's not going to be moved off his throne. Amen? God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and forever. And his love is not shaken by the way that you feel. And I say amen to that. But it's easy to do that. And I think that if we don't think we can go to God, if we don't think that there's a process of properly dealing with the way that we feel, then I think we take too lightly the covenant love of God. I think we take too lightly the incredible atoning sacrifice of Christ. Well, Jesus won't understand. Well, it says in Hebrews that he will because he was fully human. It says it at the end of chapter 2 and the end of chapter 4. He does understand fully. He was tempted in all ways, yet he was without sin. If God knows everything, which he does, do you think he can relate with your situation? I think he can. Do you think he has a solution? Yes, he does. The thing that we got to understand is that it's not always the solution we want. And that's the hard part. And I don't want to diminish that. Because those of you who are suffering with horrible situations in your homes right now, I wish I could just make the sign of the cross and say, Christ, work now and it be done. But it doesn't work that way. And honestly, and I don't want to placate anybody or minimize the reality of this world, I don't know why. I don't. But I know there is a solution. And I know that there will be a resolution to the pain and suffering of this world. And I know that one day, as Job confessed, by Christ's stripes, I will be totally and entirely healed. It might not be on this side of eternity. And that's what we have to recognize. It might not be on this side of eternity, but by Christ's stripes, for those who are resting and trusting in the completed work of Christ, you are healed. And we are all becoming what we already are in Christ Jesus, as believers in Christ Jesus. But it begins with salvation, doesn't it? It begins with resting and trusting in the completed work of Christ. And for David and for Job, there's something that they knew about the future promise of God that took root in their heart, that they camped on and that they held to with all of their strength and all of their might. And it was the promise of Jesus Christ being born in Bethlehem, of him living the perfect life that we could not, paying the totality of our sin on the cross of Calvary, and 3 days later rising from the dead, because we serve a risen and living Savior who is Christ the Lord. Amen? Because we serve a God who keeps his promises. But can we pour out our heart to God? Absolutely. But we must not stay there. We must never stay there. Because if we stay in our little pity party for ourselves, again, I'm not trying to minimize how you're feeling or what your situation is, but if we stay there only, we do a great disservice to the atoning sacrifice of Christ. We do a great disservice to the God who has paid it all. We begin to minimize and take for granted the covenant love, the faithful, steadfast, loving kindness of God, who is always faithful, even when we're not. The greatest source of comfort for me, in all honesty, is that no matter what happens in this life, because we are going to feel suffering, we are going to experience it. 1 Peter is a great book about that. In fact, Peter, later on in the book, he basically said, don't be surprised when things like this happen, like something strange is happening to you. Expect it. because everybody around the world is experiencing the same thing. We live in a sinful and fallen world. And so it's not a question of, will I suffer? It's a question of when and how much. But if you place your trust in Christ, who is not to be blamed for this, who is the solution for this, because we must understand that when negative things happen, and this is my conviction, and I know some people might disagree with me on this, and I do believe fully in God's sovereignty and in his providence, but God knowing something bad was going to happen to you doesn't make it his will. God is not the source of bad things. It says in James that he is the author of all good things, right? So if something bad happens to us, we either need to look in the mirror because we kind of brought it on ourselves, right? Or we look at the source of all trauma, of all sin, death, and sickness, Satan. And understand there's a difference between knowing something's going to happen and causing it. And that's all of James chapter 1 there. The difference between testing and tempting. God does not tempt people. Does not bring wickedness onto people. He gives them a solution. By Christ's stripes, we are healed. Amen? And so the last thing that we're going to see is we're going to see a change of heart in the psalmist. A change of heart even though his situation has not changed. But it will someday, won't it? It will someday. Let's look at verse 5. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. There's that hased word. I have trusted in your faithful, steadfast, loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord. See the progression? I feel alone. I feel abandoned. How long? How long am I lonely? How long am I abandoned? How long am I invisible? How long will I suffer? God, I'm going to go to you. The next step. God, I'm going to go to you. I'm going to pour my heart out to you. You are my refuge. You are my stronghold. Please answer my prayer. And then you move from there and you begin to sing, as the last verse says. As you trust in the steadfast loving kindness of God, what happens to the psalmist? I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. For believers in Christ Jesus, the bounty which we have is the promise of our eternal inheritance in Christ Jesus. We experience salvation now and not yet. For those who are in Christ Jesus, you are absolutely, totally, entirely saved, and you are declared innocent of all past, present, and future sins. Can anybody say amen? Amen. And help me out, because when the Son sets you free, you are
free.
You are innocent of all past, present, and future sins. But do we still sin as justified believers? Yes. We are equally saint and sinner. The saint part only comes from Christ's righteousness alone. Because apart from Christ, we can do nothing. We are sinners saved by grace, allowing the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to change us from the inside out, not because we have to, but because we get to, in the freedom of Christ Jesus. We do it as an act of worship. We respond in the power of God's saving grace. We respond in the power of the Holy Spirit as an act of worship to a holy God who is worthy, who is faithful, who never changes. A God who keeps his promise. And so did David's situation change? No. But his attitude and his orientation did, didn't it? How many of you feel like singing when you're depressed? Maybe like an angry heavy metal song or something, but you know what I'm saying? You're not going to be singing like, great is thy faithfulness, you know, when you're feeling really down in the dumps. You're not going to do that. So something changed in the heart of the psalmist. Something changed in Job's heart. And it all stemmed from that wonderful truth and reality that God is faithful and loving and he is kind. He is the author of everything good. Amen? He is not the author of the bad things that happen to your life. Yes, God is sovereign, but the reason that bad things happen to decent people is because of sin and Satan, period. God doesn't tempt people. One theologian states this about our text, and I love it. The writer of the psalm is conveying this sentiment. My enemies believe I have no Savior, but I know that I have one in you, O Lord of hosts. I know. I know that my Redeemer lives and I will see him face to face. Job's conviction, I pray that it would be ours. But this wonderful process, can I bring you to the New Testament if you have a Bible? And if you don't have one, I think you should grab a pew Bible and do it anyway. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. I want to show you this wonderful prescription of how to process turmoil, trauma, disaster, and distress as a believer in Christ Jesus. Here is how we follow God's word in the power of his Holy Spirit because we get to, because of the freedom of Christ Jesus. Paul in Philippians chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 4, as he's in prison, as he's about to die. And he probably knows he's going to die. And he says this two times in a row. And so as Paul is about to die and as he is in prison, his circumstance wasn't really good. How does he start here? Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Can I tell you what the word always means in the Greek? You guys are getting on to me, huh? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Please note the repetition. That's an important piece. Let your reasonableness be known. Don't let your emotions overtake you. Right? In a minute, he's going to say, think about what's true. Don't let your emotions get the better of you. That's anger too, by the way. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Can I tell you what the word everyone means in the Greek? The Lord is at hand. What does that mean? The Lord is with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. It's like our scripture reading in Romans 8. For believers in Christ Jesus, what can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Nothing. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Do I have to ask? I love you guys. Thanks, man. I appreciate that. Oh, it just feels so warm and fuzzy in here, doesn't it? That's all good. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, and I won't ask, but underline it. In everything. And here's your three-step process. By prayer and supplication, which means a continual, humble begging. It's not easy for us to beg sometimes, is it? Continual humble begging. In everything by prayer and supplication with a bad attitude? Is that what your Bible says? What does your Bible say? Thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. And can I tell you what that word all means in the Greek? It will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. And you know what? If that isn't enough, he gives you still a little bit more information. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true. What's true? What's true is I know that my Redeemer lives. What's true is that in the Garden of Eden, immediately after sin, God promised that he would send someone to crush the head of my enemy, Satan. What's true is that God made that promise over and over and over and over again in the Old Testament so that I can see his steadfast loving kindness all throughout the Old Testament. What's true is that God was faithful for those who placed their trust in him. People like Daniel, Esther. God was faithful to bring a king out of the house and lineage of David, one that would be born in Bethlehem, that would bring salvation to any and all who placed their trust in him. God was faithful to fulfill that promise, and suddenly God appeared in his temple as prophesied. God was faithful because the Father sent his one and only Son who lived the perfect life that we could not, who paid for the totality of our sin at the cross of Calvary, and 3 days later rose from the dead because we serve a risen and living Savior who is Christ the Lord. We serve a God who keeps his promise. We serve a God who has continually showed his steadfast loving kindness over and over and over and over when we did not deserve it and we don't earn it. It is the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ that the Father sent his one and only Son and then poured out the free gift of salvation through the ministry and power of the Holy Spirit according to the holy word of God to any and all who place their trust in him. That's what's true, whatever is true. Does your life stink right now? Probably, and maybe it does. Do you have something that you don't know if you're going to be able to overcome it? It's possible. But what's true? If you place your trust squarely and entirely in the completed work of Christ, one day, by Christ's stripes, you will be healed. Maybe not on this side of eternity, but you will. And you will be like Job, and you will see yourself in your restored, glorified body with your own eyes, face to face, the Savior who has paid it all for you. That's what's true. Amen? So Sunday, like many of you, I went to go watch the game. I don't have this written down. I wasn't going to share it, but I just kind of feel like I should. I went to Tim's house and I watched the game and saw the miraculous, whatever you want to call it. And I was driving home. I had my dad's pickup truck, which I just recently acquired because my other vehicle, the motor, went out. And I was driving on 94, and yeah, it was the wind and the snow and everything. And I was driving safe. I had it in four-wheel drive. I was doing 50, which is pretty moderate. A lot of people were whizzing by me. And someone cut in front of me as I was in the right lane, and the truck went into a spin. I avoided the person in front of me. I would have rear-ended them pretty hard. By the grace of God, I got around them, but I ended up 90 degrees in both lanes, and a semi-truck at 60 miles an hour came and hit me on the driver's side. But here I stand. And as that truck, which is now totaled, and the front wheel is right in the center of where the motor should be, as the tow truck driver was pulling that out, and as Tim came and drove and picked me up, and the cop came and I was dealing with all of that, the cop looked at my truck, and the tow truck driver was standing there like, "You really shouldn't be walking." But what's true? I know that my Redeemer lives. Now, did I respond like Job? Did I fall down to see my dad's truck wrecked and worship God? I didn't do that. I got to confess that to you. I was mad, and I kind of threw a little bit of a pity party for myself, and I'm like, why did this happen? But when that tow truck driver reminded me that, hey, you shouldn't be walking, I just said, God, I'm sorry. Because my boys didn't lose their dad that night. And then you guys have to go through a whole new pastor search all over again. And can I be honest with you? You know, it's almost been a year. I would miss you guys. I know I'd be in heaven and all that stuff, but I'm here, and I get to preach the gospel of Christ. And I had a pretty profound gratitude this week. I'm not a person who thinks highly of myself because I did grow up in a semi-abusive home. And I was told a lot of times that I wasn't going to amount to much. And I believed it. I actually bought into it. I think if you're told something over and over and over, you kind of start believing it, don't you? Words are powerful. Please be careful with them. But I can honestly say that I'm glad to be alive. Not because this world has changed. Because the world is just atrocious as it was, right? My orientation and my attitude has changed. I know that my Redeemer lives. And no matter what happens to me, because I trust in the completed work of Christ, I will see him face to face. I pray with all my heart that each one of you believes the same thing. And I pray that God would do a miracle in all of our hearts this morning. Yeah, we're going to go maybe have fun and watch this game. But you know what? After that game is over, it's done. After you get to an event like the Super Bowl, then what? For the believer in Christ Jesus, our greatest event is yet to come. Because this world is not my home. And I know that my Redeemer lives. And he will one day come and bring those who trust in him home to live with him for all eternity. And that's worth waiting for. It's worth going to God in this wonderful prescription. Yeah, you may feel alone. Go to God and don't stay there. Remind yourself of what's true, what is honorable, what is beautiful in this world. And what's true and honorable and beautiful in this world is that Jesus died for you. Hang on to that with all of your strength. Don't ever let that go. Because Christ is our sure hope. He is our only hope. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And for all who trust in him, you will be saved. Amen. Lord, I thank you for who you are. You are great. And that word falls drastically short of your steadfast loving kindness. Help us to never take for granted the great gift of salvation. Help us to not cling on to the things of this world too tightly. Lord, birth a contentment and a gratitude in our heart because of what you have done. Our situation may not change, but Lord, help our attitude and our orientation to change. Help us to understand to a greater degree that we are alive in Christ. And may we look to you all the days of our life. I pray this in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen.